This afternoon, will you please join me again in Isaiah chapter 43? I'll read verses 8 through 13. Bring forth the blind people that have eyes and the deaf that have ears. Let all the nations be gathered together and let the people be as assembled. Who among them can declare this and show us former things? Let them bring forth their witnesses that they may be justified. Or let them hear and say, it is truth. Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen. And ye may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there is no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. I have declared and have saved, and I have showed when there was no strange God among you. Therefore ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, that I am God. Yea, before the day was, I am he, and there is none that can deliver out of my hand. I will work, and who shall let it? And if we could, we begin in prayer this evening. O God, our most gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the Sabbath. We do thank you for this word of revelation. We thank you for the eyes and ears that you have given us. Lord, we pray that if there are any here who are blind and deaf, that you would open their eyes and ears, that they may see you for who you are, the one whom saves, who puts in your palm of your hand and who none can take out after that. And Lord, we ask that you would be with us in equipping us to go forth to live these things out in our lives. For how often is the flesh weak and that we fail before you and before the world to be witnesses? And Lord, we do pray this in the name of our Savior and for his sake. Amen. If one listens carefully to the world's finite knowledge, you will come away with many wrong notions about God. The world is full of them. We don't have to go very far to understand that. You can just look in the news or do a little research. It is eat up. For as much as we believe that atheism is on the rise, which in a sense it is, there are plenty of other religions or cults out there that say otherwise. And if you have any historical knowledge of history and taking stock of those historical events, you will find that throughout history, man has worshipped something. Even the most primitive of civilizations or tribes all around the world have had something that they worshipped throughout history. Now, of course, in our minds, this proves that we are, of course, made in his image. Because we are made to glorify him and to honor him and worship him. But of course, in sin, that has placed great confusion as far as spiritual matters go. And so we are looking today at what this is. Where does true knowledge of God and of spiritual things come? Truth is, of course, in the man's world is fluid. It's constantly changing from one to another. If you talk to one man to another, it is one truth is different than another. And so if truth changes so much, where does one go to gain truth? And often as we talk to people, it is often a bewilderment that you can do that. You can have two men in the same room and talk to them about truth, and each one has their own view on it. Well, then what is truth? What is it really? It's scary to think that we can sit here and men have different opinions that they believe is truth, and each one is totally different. And so this also happens, of course, in the true knowledge of God. Should knowledge be gained just among men or from an external source? Does it have to have an external source? Well, if it is true knowledge, it has to. It has to be something that was fixed or is fixed, or else it just runs like a river and it never stops. In our sin, we are cut off from the true knowledge of God. Unless God had revealed himself unto man, we would have no hope of coming to the knowledge of God. What happens if God had not talked to Abraham and told him to get him into the land that he would show him? Where would Abraham have been? He would have still been in that pagan country chasing after those gods. And it's the same with each one of us. If you're a true believer today, that small, still voice had not come to you, where would you be? Well, I know where I'd be. I'd still be down in the SBC church, comfortable and busy or whatever program they've got now, and doing the things of the world, but then checking off the church box every Sunday when we went to church. If he had not came and revealed himself. Truth must have a firm establishment, or else it is constantly shifting, like that man in the parable that built his house upon shifting sand. The waters arose and the house fell in. And of course, this is the sinful world, the carnal man. That is what their truth is, constantly changing and shifting. The Lord has not left us in utter darkness. He has caused, of course, his light to shine. The light of the world, Christ, his word, the word that was with him in the beginning. In doing so, he has revealed to man that he is a God and there is no other. Now in our text, in verse 8, we see, bring forth the blind people that have eyes and the deaf that have ears. This is very much akin, the reading of it is very much akin to Isaiah 42, 18 through 20, the previous chapter, where he's talking about who is blind but my servant, or deaf as my messenger that I sent. Who is blind as he is that is perfect, and blind as the Lord's servant. Verse 18 above it, hear ye deaf and look, ye blind, that ye may see. And almost this has a very judicial feel to it, like almost like the court of law. We have in verse 9, he says, let the nations be gathered together and let the people bring their witnesses, bring their proof of their gods and the reason they don't believe in me. And then, of course, verses 10 through 13 are the rebuttal that God brings himself of who he truly is. And these blind and deaf here, talked about in verse 8, are almost like the jury. They've been brought forward to witness these two sides and the truths, or the supposed truths that are being given, to see which is true and which is not. Now Calvin translates this verse 8 as, I will bring out the blind so as to restore sight to them. I will bring out the deaf so that they shall recover their hearing. And that's actually a better translation of it. I think it's more thorough, because this is referring here to us in our pre-conversion state, that we are blind and deaf to spiritual things. And it is him who brings us out of the world, out of those nations, and then restores our sight and our hearing and puts life into our dead souls. And of course, in our blindness, we do not understand who God is. We do not see him for all that he is. Now, it's not saying that the lost cannot retain certain facts about God or about the things of God. I have family members that are completely lost that can tell you the story about Christ and how he was born a virgin and then died on the cross, the whole Christmas and Easter themes. But they don't have a spiritual understanding of it. They don't have a reality of it. It's not impressed upon their hearts that he is, of course, the only Savior for their souls. Now, will we continue in this state unless God intervenes? Yes, as we spoke of in the introduction. If Abraham had just been left to himself, would he have ever come to the conclusion that there was a God and that there was a promise for him? No, God had to speak to him. Let us turn to Matthew chapter 4, verse 16. Actually, I'll start in verse 13 and read down to 16. And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the sea coast and in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtalim, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Esaias, the prophet, saying. And of course, this is the fulfillment of a prophecy by Isaiah over in chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtalim, by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people which sat in darkness saw great light. And to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up. Oh, what a beautiful verse. These people were going about their regular business. They were living their lives. They were marrying, having children, doing all those things. And they were in great darkness. And they were in the shadow of death, but then there's a light that springs up among them. And this is a very gracious thing that our Lord does. He, of course, calls us out and then restores our sight and hearing and brings us into the spiritual walk with Him, into a state of spiritual life, a restoration of that which was lost in sin. He brings us back into that. And starts to shed His light into our dark souls, illuminating those parts that we need to mortify. And this is what we need. We are in need of revelation. We have no way of getting it but by God. This is man's spiritual state. We cannot come out of that without outside interference. And of course, we could always turn to those around us, but if the individual men are spiritually blind and deaf, what hope do we have? And as I said earlier in the introduction, we have many who have opinions. If you just talk to them, they have many opinions about religion, many opinions about God. But unless they're true believers, the opinion or the truth that they think they have is not true. It's skewed. And we see that all over the world, do we not? We see all these cults and religions. I think there's even one now that's like the flying spaghetti god or something like that, that is extremely strange. They have a website if you would like to go check it out. I don't know where these people dream this up, but it is true. And I think even in Australia also, they now recognize, if you're familiar with the movie Star Wars, the Jedi as a religion, because there's so many people that practice that. This is what spiritually blind and deaf men fall off into. And God, of course, put this great creation around us, which is general revelation to us, but because of our sin, that doesn't even reveal to us who He is. It says in Romans 1, they thought more to worship the creature instead of the Creator. And we see that in the early Native Americans' religions. Many of those in India and Indonesia and Africa, they will worship the creation, the animals, the sun, the moon, but they don't stop to think, is there not something greater than these things that we should worship? This is why, of course, the world does not have the truth. Back in our text in verse 10 or verse 9, God calls forth the nations and says, okay, bring all the nations together and let the people be assembled. And who among them can declare this and show us former things? He's asking them, prove to me. Of your gods, the ones you worship, what are they? Are they real or not? Can they declare future events and then cause those to come true? We just saw there in the reading of Matthew, chapter 4. That was a prophecy back in Isaiah chapter 9. And then in Matthew, it's the fulfillment of it because Christ was the one who fulfilled it. These wooden idols and stone idols, whatever they had that they were worshiping, could not do those things. They, to my knowledge, most of these ancient idols, they're no longer around. Not even the Greek gods and the Roman gods, the mythology. We all call it mythology for a reason, because it's not real. But yet those people in that day and age, where that's what they were worshiping. And it was nothing more than an extension of their own sinful selves. And even in this verse, we see God calling for the nations to come forward to be assembled. So even right here, he is showing his divine right. He's assembling them, telling them to assemble before him. And of course, in judgment, it'll be the same thing. When the great white throne appears for judgment, he will call all men to appear before him, the great and the small of the world. All those will be gathered up before him for judgment. And so we see his sovereignty right here, that even they didn't just assemble themselves, it was his assembling. Now, of course, we see over in Isaiah 41, 21 through 26, the same, almost the same theme. Verse 21, produce your cause, saith the Lord. Bring forth your strong reasons, saith the King of Jacob. Let them bring them forth and show us what shall happen. Let them show the former things, what they be, that we may consider them and know the latter end of them, or declare us things for to come. Show the things that are come hereafter, that we may know that ye are gods. Ye do good or do evil, that we may be dismayed and behold it together. Behold, you are nothing. This is God's response to them. And your work of naught, an abomination is he that chooseth you. I have raised up one from the north, and he shall come. From the rising of the sun shall he call upon my name, and he shall come upon princes as upon mortar, and as the potter treadeth clay. Who hath declared from the beginning, that we may know, and before time that we may say, he is righteous? Yea, there is none that showeth. Yea, there is none that declareth. Yea, there is none that heareth your words. So men in their finite knowledge cannot, of course, declare the future. They cannot. We can kind of predict things, but we can't establish them to take place as God has done. God has set his decree, and then he works all things to meet those decrees, because he is God. And in this gathering, we see all these nations that have come before him, and despite all their unified earthly wisdom, they still cannot establish the future. They still cannot even say what took place in the past, when they were not privy to those things. Just like we have in the account of Genesis, Moses was not present for the beginning of the world. God dictated it to him. And so we see that even in our own day. We may not worship wooden gods and stone gods and all these things. We have our own set of idols that we worship. But one of them is science itself. Not that science is inherently bad, because science tells us how God has causes this world to function. But some men have used it as a tool to disprove God himself. The Big Bang Theory, evolution itself, it's man's way of trying to explain something that happened in the past that we were not present for, to discredit God. It is for the whole point of explaining how those things would happen without God. But we don't need that, because God has written for us what did happen very clearly. And I know some will get fussy. Well, it doesn't give us details. Well, we don't need details. We can speculate all day long on the details. But what matters is what verse 1 says. In the beginning, God. That's all that matters. And of course, on day three, on the third chapter of Genesis, the serpent was right. He said, "Ye shall become as gods, knowing good and evil." Well, not necessarily knowing good and evil. We, of course, in our sin, like to declare good and evil and pronounce upon what is good and what's not. And we love to set ourselves up. We want to explain spiritual things, but the carnal mind knows not spiritual things. But yet, we try to. Now, what does this world have to testify of? Well, to testify of fame. Men all around us, that's what they're, many are on the track right now, doing all they can to create some personal image something that, legacy, as they call it now, so that it would be remembered in future times as some great person or humanitarian or sports star or all these things. Many devote their whole lives to this and unfortunately fall very, very short of it. The other would be fortune. Many this very day, instead of honoring God on the Sabbath, are out seeking fortune, are out seeking wealth and how they can acquire more of this world's goods. When in reality, we all know that when we die, we don't take it with us. Even lost men will tell you that. They'll tell you that you cannot take any of it with you, but yet they still seek after it. What about comfort? This world is great on comfort and entertainment. I guess I could combine the two there, comfort and entertainment. You deserve comfort. You work hard all week. Don't worry about going to church. Use that extra day on the weekend to do what you want to do, to rest, to not honor the God who has created all things. And the entertainment, of course, keeps us busy. Keeps our minds off of the things of God, off of what He has done, a distraction. In 2 Corinthians 4:4, Paul speaks of the work of the God of this world and what He does. He blinds men's eyes to the glorious gospel of Christ. That's what He's working to do. But unfortunately, He's working against a power and a might that is well beyond His strength. And in our text, we see that at the end of this, they have all these things that they try to testify of, that they cannot tell the old things of what happened in the past and explain those things. They cannot say to tomorrow this will take place and we know it will take place. So they're out of these things. And what do they say? He says that they may be justified. The whole point here is to be vindicated. But it doesn't say they're vindicating God. It says that they may be vindicated. And that's the whole point of our sinful beings, is to vindicate ourselves, to justify what we are doing. That we don't need a God. That we don't need His commandments. That's too restrictive. We don't like that. But He did create us. That doesn't matter. We want to do what we want to do, when we want to do it. And so they are trying to vindicate themselves. And this is what we're seeing today. And I find it awful. The observation here is very funny, that the answer that the nations and the people give is in verse 9. But then God, through verses 10 through 13, is giving His vindication. So man doesn't have a whole lot to fall on. But God has it all. And today, maybe you don't know, maybe you're not in a personal relationship with Christ. Maybe you don't understand all of what it means to be a Christian. or what that would, having a personal relationship with Christ would be. Well, don't listen to the world's vindications. Don't listen to their witnesses and testimony, because their leader, as I said in 2 Corinthians 4:4, the God of this world does nothing but cast shadows. And we should be diligent to search for God. Now, coming to our second point, what are God's witnesses? Well, we have two: God's Word, and where of course can true knowledge be found among, or be found, I mean, in God's Word, but then also among His people. That's where He's going to be found. And it is because we need these witnesses, because we don't have the revelation ourselves. We can't have it in and of ourselves, because we are cut off as sinners before Him. And what about God's Word? His Word, of course, is the foundation of truth. It is eternal, never changing. When this world ends, this Word will be there in heaven with Him, as it was, because it is God. Verses 10 through 13, as I said, or the Lord speaking, contains, in this you see the tone change. You know, He's calling those people out, or, you know, bring forth and then let all the nations. We see now the language changes. Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord. There's a saith the Lord. I am He. There's no God. And then verse 11, I am the Lord. I have declared. And then in verse 12, I am God. And then verse 13, before the day, I am He, and there is no other to deliver out of my hand. I will work, and who shall let it? And so we see Him starting to talk in the first person, because this is His established Word. This is who He is. This is His revelation unto men. And all throughout history, after the disciples and the apostles prescribed it. It has been there, leading people unto Him. This is consistent with the rest of the Bible, and it speaks of His person and work, His omnipresence, His omniscience, and the fact that He's sitting here saying that I will do these things, and none will turn me from doing them. In verse 13. I will work, and who shall turn it back? If you should have a note there in the middle of your Bible, which the Hebrew there is who can turn it back? Who can reverse the work of God? Not any men. We read earlier in chapter 41 when He was talking to those men, He talked about bringing a man from the north, and that was of course Darius, the Babylonian. So even if a pagan king who is conquering nations at the hand of God, well, there are no other forces in this world that can stop God, not even the devil himself. In Job chapter 1, we see that the devil appeared before God in council, and God was the one that had to let him touch Job. Satan just didn't do it on his own. It was God. And God even set the boundaries in there. He said, you can do whatever you want to him, but you can't take his life. And this is the power of this God who, this word. His foreknowledge. In verse 10 there, ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant, whom I have chosen. It wasn't that we chose him. It was him that chose us before the foundations of the world. And then he orchestrated every circumstance to make us his chosen, even to the death of his own son. And then, of course, salvation goes along with that. verse 11, back up. I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. I have declared and have saved. He has saved us. He has sent His Son to embody and our sin and condemnation upon the cross, though He was not guilty of the same thing. This is what His Word contains. It's His full revelation to man. Or not full, I shouldn't say full in a sense, not everything about God. We will never know everything about Him, not even in eternity future. But it is what He wants God, or excuse me, it is what He wants us to see of Him and to understand of Him. And of course, this is the only way man would know of God. And really, there's objections that could be given when you talk about the Word of God. Oh, it was written by men. These men could have done or could have made errors. The apostles could have been erroneous. There are even some say, well, I don't listen to that because Paul wrote it or Peter wrote it or they're just men. The problem with that is, what are these men speaking of? They're speaking of something greater than them. They're not speaking of themselves, necessarily speaking. They're not speaking of something that they created. It's something that's been given to them that they witnessed. I mean, think about it. If you had the opportunity to write something, well, more likely you'd write something silly or something that you would come up with, not something that is so abstract and unbelievable, or it would be just about you. We see that also in some religions around the world. They have some great leader, and that's what their religion is all about, is that one leader. It's not about what he's saying or his prophecies or whatever. It's about that one leader. The Jehovah's Witnesses are like that. And so these men didn't write about themselves. They didn't leave legacies of themselves. They left a legacy of what God was doing and how He was doing it and how He was operating in the world of men. Now, among His people, a very great privilege to be called His witnesses. As the longer I thought about these things, the more I realized that how inadequate I was to even preach on this because of my constant failures in this. Because we are not perfect, even though He does call us to be His witnesses and to live as a light into this dark world, as salt of the earth, as that city upon a hill. This is what He's called us to do. It is a part of the Great Commission. Now, we're not all charged to go across the world and set up churches and to preach the gospel to indigenous people. But how do we do that? We're His witnesses. We are His witnesses in our everyday life with people at the store and our families and our friends and our workplaces. This is how we are witnesses. Well, how are we His witnesses? Well, we are witnesses to God's glory and His marvelous works. And we do this by living these out in our lives. And of course, we have to first have a personal relationship with Him. We have to know Him for who He is. We can't be as the Pharisees and say, oh, He's a great prophet. He was a good man. He was blessed of God. Well, that's not who Christ truly was. That's only half of who He was. That was just the man. He was divine. He was the Son of God. And His works on earth show that, are a testimony of it. And another way is we believe and follow His commandments. And of course, we don't follow those completely perfectly because of our sin, the lingering sin we have in us. But we are to look to His commandments and to follow them as closely as we can. What about having the true knowledge of God? We affirm that He has no beginning. that He is the one and only God. This is what the idol worshipers couldn't affirm, because their little idols had beginnings, because somebody put them together and crafted them. And we have the one and only God, but they couldn't say that either, because each man might have had his own idol. Or like you see in the Greek and Roman, where there were multiple gods. Even today, within the Hindu religion, there are thousands of gods in that religion. And I'm not quite sure how you could worship that many. From what I've been told, they just usually, it's regional. Whatever the one of that region is the one they worship. But I am glad that we have one and only God. The great one. The one who has created all we see before us, who has set about in His book and has made prophecy after prophecy of what He was going to do. And then it says, I've done it. You have no worries. It's not relying upon you or any other man but Me. And He is our only means of salvation. He is that door, that gate. Christ is the only way into the sheepfold. The only way to become part of the people of God. To be that secondary witness to His word. And we also affirm that He is truth. I said God is truth. Over in Titus, I do believe it is, that God cannot lie. If He cannot lie, then He is the source of truth. He is the only truth. And we, of course, are a people of His word. We believe it should be preached and publicly read and followed after and sought when we have issues of life. That's another way that my family members that are lost who may say they're Christians, how I know they're not. Because when the storms of life come in, where do they go? They go to some doctor or some out there. They never talk about praying to God and reading His word. How can we be His people if we don't go to His word? How can we seek after Him and be true witnesses if we're not in His word? Now, where are we to be a witness? As I said earlier, we are to be a witness to all those around us. We are the witnesses that the nation of Israel was supposed to be to the nation around them. Over in chapter 42, verse 19, it says, "Who is blind but My servant, or deaf as My messenger that I sent?" He's talking here to the nation of Israel. They were to be the nations, the light to those nations around them, to the Canaanite nations they pushed out. But instead, they loved the traditions of man more than the word of God. They believed in following those things more than following what God had told them. We testify of God's work within us. We do not point to ourselves and say, we're working and we're doing this and we're doing great. No, we point to Him as the one who is doing these things. Let us look over in John chapter 1, verses 19 through 36. And this is the record of John, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask Him, "Who art thou?" And He confessed and denied not, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And when they asked Him, "What then? Art thou Elias?" And He saith, "I am not." "Art thou that prophet?" And He said, answered, "No." Then said they unto Him, "Who art thou, that we may give an answer to them that sent us? What sayest thou of thyself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Esaias." And they which were sent of the Pharisees. And they asked him and said unto them, Why baptizest thou, if thou be not Christ, nor Elias, nor that prophet? And John answered, saying, I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom you know not. He it is who cometh after me, is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to unloose. These things were done in Bethlehem, beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel before. Therefore am I come baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And so what is John doing? John is not saying, I'm the great prophet. No, he's saying, there is one coming who is greater than I am. And some may object to this and say, well, I know Christians who are, for lack of a better word, scumbags. I don't trust the Christian religion because those people live like hellions. Well, yeah, there may be some like that. But true Christians will always point to their insufficiencies and point to the fact that God is sufficient. Even if we are not the greatest of witnesses because we fail in our flesh, He will make us true witnesses. And it is because of His sufficiency that we can not worry if we just look to Him. Now, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 13:1, you don't have to turn there, I've got it paraphrased. Paul says that in the mouth of two or three witnesses establishes a word. Here are the two witnesses, of course, for us, the Word of God and the people of God. One needs the other. But it's because of the Word of God that we're transformed into the people of God. And how we live godly lives based upon His Word. And of course, poor men will not see that because they are blind and deaf. They are in need of revelation. And unless God works and calls them out, it is a futile hope. But why would you not believe this? Why would you not believe the Word of God? And of course, in His Word, He doesn't build up man in its sense. He's actually very negative on man, if you read through the Word. The only man He builds up is the God-man and the coming of His Son and the work that His Son was to do. And if you are stuck in between two opinions today, why would you not believe what God has written? For it is outside of us. We didn't pen these things, and what they speak of is supernatural. And what's even more affirming to these words is the fact of what it does to people. It changes them. It makes them something other than what they are themselves. Do we not see in Mark 5 with the man who had the legion of demons? That people in that city, they got real scared all of a sudden when they came and saw what the commotion was. And that man was sitting in his right mind, clothed at the feet of Christ. Because this is an overwhelming power. It changes alcoholic and drug users into sober people. It breaks the bondage of those sins that have control over us, because it is His Word and it's powerful and living. But maybe... But its testimony is nothing more, it's why would we not listen to the God who says of Himself that He is this Word and that He was before all things and that He has a people who are chosen and who are His, and that He will do a work among them. And what a gracious God that we do have. And the fact that He lets us share in this great privilege to be a testimony and a witness to those who are in darkness, who need light. He lets us be that salt of the earth, and lets us be the city on the hill, and be the candle in this dark world. And great is the darkness that's around us, unfortunately. And the fact that man and themselves have chased after all the things that sin provides, in need of revelation themselves. And of course, these two witnesses, the people and the word, God's word, establish the truth that this is God, or that this is God, and this is who He is. The one who in our text says in verse 13, "Yea, before the day was I am Him, and there is none that can deliver out of my hand. I will work, and who shall turn it back?" What a great God do we serve. This is one that we should be in all our power working to be the best of witnesses that we can be for Him. The ambassadors, as 2 Corinthians says. What a great privilege it is, and what grace that He has allowed us to take part in this. And may we all be working toward that and looking to His word. And I'll close in prayer if we could. O Thou great Jehovah, we come before You acknowledging that You are the one who has no beginning and no end, the one who works and no man can turn it back. We affirm that You are in Your majesty the great ruler of this world, and that none can thwart that, none can challenge Your throne, Your lordship. Lord, we do thank You for Your grace, for calling us forth out of the world of darkness and into the marvelous light. Lord, we thank You for this word, which is a great testimony unto who You are. We thank You for bringing us into among the people of God, that we may be fit witnesses. Lord, may we all bear testimony as we go out this afternoon into the world. May we talk of these things. May we live these things out in our lives, that we may be good and faithful servants, that we may draw those whom You are bringing out to restore the sight and hearing to. And we do pray these things in the name of our Savior and for His sake. Amen.